All right, good morning. We return to our study of David's spiritual diary, selected psalms that David wrote and examining different themes, and today we switch to the theme of help. There's a lot of overlap in these psalms. There's praise in every psalm, in essence. But there is a particular angle about going to God for help, and that's what we're going to look at beginning today. So, Rick, would you open us up with a prayer?
Our merciful God and Father, we're indeed thankful for this day, for this time we have to come together and to consider thoughts from your word. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open. And as we study what you have revealed to us, Father, we will learn better how to come to you for our needs and to build that relationship with you, and that we might do those things daily and draw closer to you at every opportunity we have. We're thankful for this church which meets here, and every member that makes up this body. Pray blessings upon each of us, and pray that you will help us strive to be more like your Son every day, and do the things that we need to be doing as your children to draw others to you. Pray that you be with Philip through this hour, help him to present things in a way that are true and accurate and helpful to each of us. And we're mindful of those who are not able to be here, and pray your blessings upon them. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We could say that we are always in need of God's help. But with that out of the way, what are some ways specifically that we need God's help? So let's just brainstorm a little bit, stew on that question just for a moment. Different ways in which we need God's help. Or we'll put a question with it. At what times do we need God's help? So when do we need God's help, or in what ways do we need God's help? So let's list some things. It's a very simple list. Let's give us one.
I think one of the main things is we cannot know who we are without God.
Okay.
It relates to our identity.
Yeah.
Truth, fundamentally. Okay. To know what truth is.
Okay.
We need God to know what the truth is.
Okay. So two things, learning who we are and learning the path or direction, the true way. Good. What else comes to mind? Yeah.
We are always in need of God's forgiveness.
Forgiveness. What else?
Struggling with a particular sin.
Okay. Struggling with a sin, a temptation. All right. Or struggling with what? What else? Let's go with the struggle idea. Struggle with temptation or sin. Struggling with what?
Faith.
Fear.
Relationships.
Life.
What kind of problem? Just the struggle of life. Okay, there you go. So, here's another question that is rhetorical, and hopefully we will begin to answer it by examining these psalms. We know we need God's help. We know there are certain times and certain things that we need God's help. But how do we ask for it? How do we get it? Because the first thing we'll see about these psalms about help is that God wants us to ask it. It's not a passive kind of relationship where, well, God will give me what we need. Well, it's true. God gives us things we don't even ask for that we need. But at the same time, in developing a relationship with Him, He does want us to know how to ask for things. He does want us to make those requests. So, let's look at this here. Ken, could you, is that projector off there? I've become relying on that. I guess I could do this in a class. That's not bad. All right, thank you so much. Appreciate that. So, let's look at Psalm 6. It's our first psalm we're going to look at today. Let's read this together and see what it teaches. Zach, can you read Psalm 6, please?
O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. And Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my own. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame and laugh.
All right, thank you. There's really a break there in verse 7 and 8. And so as you look at the structure, what is going on in verses 1 to 10? And in a nutshell, what is he doing in 1 to 10? 1 to 7, I'm sorry. 1 to 7.
He's pleading with God.
He's got pleads here. He's pleading for God to help in verses 1 to 7. That's exactly what's happening. Then there's a transition. What's happening in verse 8, 9, and 10?
A statement of faith, really.
Yeah, a statement of faith. He's confident the Lord's going to help. His trust and faith in the Lord. This is so important to see these elements in these help psalms. Yes, indeed, there are requests for help. But always watch what is paired with the request. It's not merely, God help me with this, but there are always other things attached. And those things are very, very important. Let's look at the conditions that appear to be true of David here that he's facing. In verse 1, what does he indicate regarding his conditions? What is he concerned about in verse 1?
It seems like it's sin. His sin, or he's afraid of being rebuked or disciplined.
Okay.
Yeah, he feels deserving of God's anger, it seems, almost.
Yeah, he's not denying that he doesn't deserve the score, the judgment, the wrath. He's just, don't rebuke me in your hot anger. So we've seen this in several psalms, that while David may be praying about trouble or enemies, he's also praying, he'll say something about his own sins. And sometimes there could be a connection. His own sins may have contributed to the circumstance, but sometimes not. We don't know that. But it's such a great hallmark characteristic of David that, and keep this in mind in light of the sermon today, the psalmist says a lot about other people being wicked people. But David especially is so concerned about his own sins. And you see that sensitivity that he has in these psalms about them. In verse 5, what appears to be going on? What condition is he facing?
Death.
Exactly. Sheol is an expression for the grave, but it's not just limited to the grave. Although this is Hebrew parallelism, death and Sheol are parallel here in this verse. Sheol also can refer to just a dark, uncertain place, an abyss, which that makes sense. That's the grave, right? But it can be even, figurative of something else that's that way. And in verse 7, what appears to be going on? What is he facing?
He's weeping.
Yeah. And what circumstances are causing the weeping?
His enemies.
Foes, enemies. So you got David aware of his sins he's struggling with. Or at least he starts off on this humble tone about that. But yet he's facing possible even death or something like it. And there are foes involved here. Nothing new as far as David's psalms go. And as a result of this, what's his mood in this psalm? What state is he in emotionally and psychologically?
Troubled.
He's troubled. Very troubled. Very burdened, isn't he? He feels the weight of it. There's anxiety here. He has anxiety about all this. Exactly. So let's talk a little bit about some of the details of this psalm. Look at how he describes his burdens and his troubles. Because after all, why is this being revealed to us? Why is it that the Holy Spirit putting these words into David, who's putting them down for people to use as songs? Why are his emotions and troubles and burdens being revealed to us? So look at the extreme of them In verse 2, how deep is he feeling these troubles in verse 2? Bones. Bones. Isn't it interesting? And this is figurative language. It's not like, oh, does he have bone cancer? No, I mean, that's not the point. There doesn't appear to be an illness at all going on here. But he's, in poetic language, he is described that he's troubled down to the bone. Isn't it interesting how the scripture, sometimes when they want to describe something that is deep, talks about bones, and sometimes it even talks about what? What's deeper than the bone? What's inside the bone? The marrow. Like the Hebrew 4 passage about penetration of the scriptures. Yes, Rick.
He seems to be recognizing a need for God's grace there, even in verse 2. You know, this is not something he's deserving of, but he's asking for it.
Right. And something that, to me, has been it's been impressive to me the last several weeks in studying the Psalms, is that oftentimes, even while David is guilty of sin, maybe some specific thing, or just he just feels like I'm a sinner, forgiving, whatever. Even in that situation, he's still asking for God to help. And even to help with wicked people who are mistreating him and sinning against him. So if you have the notion that somehow I've got to be squeaky clean to get God's help, you don't see that in the Psalm. What you do see in David is an attitude of humility and honesty about his sins, and a seeking for his sins to be forgiven and for him to be changed. But he also, as he's going through that process, he's asking for God to help him, which shows even a greater dimension of God's grace, does it not? That even while we are guilty of things, we're asking for God's help. If he sees in us this earnest spirit like you see in David, this true attitude of his heart like he sees in David, he's even going to respond then, which is a really great depth of God's graciousness there. What about verse 7? How deep are his troubles? How heavy are his burdens, according to verse 7? Yeah, it's the weeping. It's just his eyes are wasted away because of the grief. And it even says, it grows weak, my eye. It doesn't say eyes. My eye. This is like what Jesus talks about when he talks about the eye being full of this or focused on that. An eye is not necessarily the physical structure in our bodies, but it's the idea of your perception, your vision, or your aim. What are you eyeing? And so here he says, my eye wastes away, it grows weak because of all my foes. David's vision of what's ahead is all distorted. I mean, have you ever reached that point where your burdens are so great that you can't see straight? You can't see forward. You can't see a path forward. That's what's happening here. That's why he uses eye instead of eyes. It has to do with your focus of your brain, not so much the physical apparatus of use for sight. So back to that question. How do the descriptions of his troubles and burdens help us? What do you get from that?
Even though everything may seem at an end, our focus should always remain on God and our trust in God, because no matter how great our troubles are, God will see us through it. But trusting him, like you say, sometimes when you can't see straight, you must always trust in God.
Right. Look at this model here we have of someone who's been where we've been. But yet, when you look at the big picture of these Psalms, as you said, he's always focused on God, and God works it out. So look what that does for us. When we can't see straight, and we're so burdened we can't take a step, we know there's a way forward with God.
It reminds me a little bit of the passage that talks about the Holy Spirit helping us when we pray, when we're groaning, we can't articulate exactly what we want to say, but the Holy Spirit helps us with it.
Yeah, the Romans 8, that's a great cross-reference about how deep God's help. If our troubles are deep, Guess where God's help goes? Deep. Really deep inside of us, whatever we need in that. And I want you to see also the motivation. David is burdened and troubled, and he wants relief from that. But what else is motivating David? And I would propose to you, it's his chief motivation. Why does he want relief from his troubles and deliverance from his burdens? According to verse 4 and 5.
We can praise God.
If he dies, how can he praise God? He talks about in verse 4, he even says, deliver me, why? Verse 4.
Loving kindness.
For the sake of your loving kindness or steadfast love. That's a very unique expression found in the Old Testament, sometimes translated as tender mercies, sometimes translated as, what was yours, Rick?
Loving kindness.
Loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated, in the English Standard, it's translated as steadfast love. Those are all different, but yet they're the same. There's this expression, this possession that God has of this faithful, ever-present, tender love for us, is what it is. It's an ever-present, tender, always reliable love for us. And like I said, some translations is rendered tender mercies. Yeah.
And we often see characters in the Old Testament holding God accountable to his character. You are loving, your loving kindness says you need to treat me this way, Lord. That,
right.
You know, your mercy, all these things you have said, your promises.
Right. An appeal. Exactly. Mm. So it's God's interest that he has, not just his own. For the sake of your steadfast love, do this. If I go down to the grave, what good am I to you? Kind of thing. Now, we understand a whole lot more about the afterlife than the characters of the Old Testament. He doesn't make a declaration. He asks a question. You see that? He can only see being a benefit to God and praising God on this side, not the other side. And it's understandable because the Old Testament characters saw very little of the other side, even those with revelation like David. And outside of Moses, who has more revelation in the Old Testament than David? Well, you could throw in there the prophets, who, if you just look at the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel there, and even only Daniel, they got tons of revelation. And it appears that Elijah and Elisha did too. But as far as throughout their lifetime, you know, we see a lot with David and Moses. Or at least at the end of his life with Moses. Look also with the idea of the confidence, and this is what he's doing at the very end in verses 8 to 10. As burdensome as his troubles are in verses 1 to 7, his confidence in God is just as weighty, isn't it? And this reminds us a little bit of the James 1, 5 and 6 passage where James says, if you lack wisdom, what does James teach us to do? Ask God. There's another time in which you need help. And if you ask, make sure you ask in what? In faith, not doubt. Why is it that when we ask God of things, that we do with incredible confidence? We are not to be presumptuous to think that God owes us something, or not to be presumptuous to think that God's going to act this way when I want Him to. He's going to do what He wants to do. But there are two things that happens when we go to God and we beg for His help, but at the same time we express it, confidence. We actually tell God that we're confident of His help. First of all, it shows that the whole relationship is based on faith. I'm not just asking you this because I want out of my trouble and I'm desperate. I'm asking you this because I know you're the one who can do this. Look what that does. It honors God. So when we express our confidence in God for helping us with our trouble, though sometimes He may do it in a way or at a time that we don't understand or wouldn't see coming, we reflect the fact that the request for help is based upon our confidence in God. And that very act shows that we're elevating God and we honor Him. Think about it on a small scale. When we go to someone for help, when we say, I know you love me, and I know you're a very fair man, or you're a very, you know, kind woman, or whatever, and you appeal to who they are. But back to Rick's point, I mean, you're really elevating them, you're honoring them for who they are, and that's why you're asking. On a grander scale, that's what we're talking about with God. All right, anything else in Psalm 6? Okay, let's go to the next one, Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Ken, can you read that for us, please? Psalm 13. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 13.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
Thank you. All right, let's do a little compare and contrast. Think back on Psalm 6 that we just studied. And even if you want to keep it open to that, you can and flip back and forth. They're close. What are some parallels between Psalm 13 and Psalm 6?
Trouble in both.
Trouble in both. That's the prompt prompting the psalm.
He's got a lot of anxiety, but he's still at the same time trusting and looking forward to the time when he can rejoice.
Okay, you got the burdens and the requests, but also the confidence in the Lord's care. Excellent.
There's a waiting period.
Waiting?
He says how long?
Psalm 6. Right.
Enemies seeking to destroy him.
The enemies again. Okay. Several parallels. And even the threat of what? How great is his peril? It might be that he what? He dies. Okay. All that's parallel. Now, what's different? So in Psalm 6, he's burdened because of his troubles. Enemies, etc. That's what's paining him so deeply. In Psalm 13, especially note verse 1 to 2, on top of his troubles with enemies, what else is troubling him?
He's having to wait for God to answer him. How long will it be?
How long? What's going on? Why are you delaying? Why aren't you not responding here? It's a different level, right? This is a good example that, you know, you'll read through these psalms as we are, and you'll say, well, this is like this psalm over here. And it's great to see parallels. That really reinforces points. But look to see how the ones that are alike are different, because usually there is some gift there. There's some revelation there. There's some instruction there. Insight goes there. In other words, another dimension. Which is worse, the conditions he has in Psalm 6 or Psalm 13? He's got all the troubles of Psalm 6 and Psalm 13. On top of that, he's got what? What anxiety? As we've seen.
He's related to God's timing?
Yeah, God's timing. Or even, look at the wording. Forget me. How long will you forget me? How long will you hide from me? It's not even the idea of, okay, when are you coming to help me, Lord? It's even, do you even care? Do you even see this? So this is a greater burden. Yeah, Zach?
Between that and verse 2, it seems to imply that he doesn't feel like he has anybody there supporting him or to take counsel with pour out his sorrows to her. He just feels isolated and alone.
And even though he feels that God is not seeing and hearing, he still pours his soul out to God. Is that faith or what? It's faith that transcends his own feelings and his own perspective. It's like this. I feel that though you don't care, God, but I'm going to keep talking to you because I know you do. That's honesty right there.
Another time when we may feel that way is when we're burdened down with the guilt of our sin, we feel so unworthy to even approach God.
Yeah, that's an interesting comparison there. And then you see David when he is at, like in Psalm 51, so burdened with his sin, and he's so dejected, humble before God, but he still reaches up to God.
But this could be David of the 21st century, in okay. the sense that people nowadays go, I want something and I want it now. This is David, basically, at this time frame, saying, I need your help, but I need it now.
I need it now. Why a delay?
So yeah. It just shows things yeah. stay the same yeah. for a long period of time.
Yeah, he's I feeling that pressure.
To now.
Yeah. And what's so great is David knows who to ask. He wants help and wants it now, but the great thing about David is he knows who to go to, as opposed to people who, of different ages who don't know who to go to. That's why his example is helpful to us. Couple things here. Again, he expresses confidence. You said that we're looking for parallels. Somebody said he's confident in God's help. You know, he trusts God's help. And verse 6 is really interesting how it ends. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, this is interesting. So he's in big time trouble. He's really burdened. He feels, like Zach said, so alone. And then he just all of a sudden bursts out and says, I'll sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. It's like, is this like schizophrenic here? Or no, it's all together. It all fits together. So the question is this confidence past, present, or future? Because by the time you get to verse 6, he has the relief. I mean, it sort of reminds us of Psalm 22. You know, Psalm 22, we've had some comments, we've read it and some comments publicly about it recently. It's that messianic prophecy, but it's through the experiences of David. I don't think David was hung up and pierced and stretched out, but he was experiencing burdens that he expresses poetically that ends up being the exact same thing that Jesus experienced on the cross. But then the last part of that psalm, which sometimes we don't give as much attention to, is this great celebration and rejoicing. And even in the middle of the psalm, the transition, David says, basically, I've been delivered. So in the middle of the psalm, he's in distress, and then he says, I've been delivered. As if he goes back and he writes it, and he's writing it as if it's real time. And then, yeah, I got the deliverance. Here it is. So that might be the case here. It might be the case that David's just thinking about the past. He's dealt bountifully with me in the past. It may be that David hasn't got his relief yet. But after pouring his soul out to God, he is so confident that God is going to deliver that he praises him as if he has delivered. That's faith.
I think you referred to the man in Mark 9 who needed Jesus to heal his son who was falling into the fire. And he said, and Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Yeah. I mean, and that's, you know, that's us.
Yes.
But it's David as well in some ways.
Yes. Yes, that it's like time and place doesn't matter anymore. It's like, I need help, I need help, I know you're going to help me. I mean, it's a weird point, there's no point of reference. And it does show that this turmoil that we have in trusting God, but yet these examples of even when you can't trust God, trust Him. That's what these are teaching. Even when you feel like you can't trust Him, trust Him. Even when you feel like asking for help is in vain, ask Him anyway. Always keep in mind, this is a man that for a good portion of his life was running from a king who's trying to kill him, and he has to hide in a cave.
It reminds me a little bit of you know, my relationship with my parents, even when I did things I shouldn't do, I always knew I could still go to them with it, and I could go to them for help.
It's a complex thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That you knew at the same time when you did something you shouldn't do, you knew you would disappoint them, but you also knew that they would help you. Yeah, had same kind of parents. And it's complex, but it's based on a trust. The relationship is. That's a nice example. Yeah.
Some of these songs sound like some of my prayers. They're good. A little bit disjointed. Right. I apologize to God.
Yeah. No.
I'm getting
off
track.
Yeah.
But you know, sometimes my mind is just all over the place, and I don't seem to have a cohesive prayer. You know, it's just crazy. But this makes me feel a little more comfortable.
We all feel that way. That's a great observation. And that's what emotions do. Emotions zig us and zag us, don't they? But it's emotions based on two things. Honesty and leaning on God's revelation. What's going to dictate where things are going to end up is not how I'm feeling. What's going to dictate is God, His will, what He wants. That's what's going to rule eventually. So, yeah, thank you for pointing that out. Our prayers should not have to be neat three-point sermons to God with a clear introduction and conclusion and all that neat tidiness. No. What are you thinking and feeling? What do you need God to do? What do you think of God? What do you see in God? And some of these songs do. It's like a ball in a pinball machine, some of them. But yet you step back and you do see a pattern, or you do see a sense to it. And I'm sure God, and it's that Holy Spirit, Romans 8 idea again, God gets it. He understands us. And He probably sees an order to it when we don't. Because He's a God of order. Yes?
One thing I was just thinking of as we were talking about this and the change in the perspective is, I almost always have read the Psalms as if they were just written in one sitting.
Right.
But we don't know that.
Right.
And also, like, just as I've learned more about some of the brethren who write hymns and stuff, they'll often work on a hymn for a year or longer before they feel like it's ready. So there's no telling, since this is also poetry and written to be a song, it's like, it could, and it may have been, not just like, oh, I wrote this down in a day. It could have been the work of a year or two.
Seems like that we had some kind of study when I first got here where we made these points, but revelation, divinely inspired writers, doesn't mean they sat down and all of a sudden their hand just went, you know, and it just all was done, and they were like just some kind of neutral apparatus or medium that it came through. No, they're real people. God takes their experiences and their emotions and their perspective, and God weaves that into what He wants us to see. I believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But in communicating, God used David, Jeremiah, and Paul, and their experiences and their emotions and their perspectives to reveal things. And how do people write? And you're exactly right. And that could be responsible for this idea of he writes and leaves it and comes back and says, I've been delivered. What a great way to finish it. So, even though it looks disjointed, it's not. To God, it makes perfect sense. Because God sees the whole story. He's telling the whole story. I needed deliverance, I needed help, and I got it. It's a package. Great observations, everyone. Thank you so much. And then that very troublesome part at the beginning where he talks about how long will you forget, how long will you hide your face from me. It's something else here. And this is a great segue, because here's the truth. The truth is, does God ever hide from us and ever forgive us? No. No. Here this is in Scripture, David asking this. And it's there because sometimes it seems that way. Even for a man who is profoundly spiritual like David. And of course, we're talking about Psalm 22 a while ago, an even greater example that Jesus utters on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's all about perspective. God says, okay, as a human, you're going to feel that way sometimes about me. Here's how you work through it. You tell me that. You admit that to me. And you just keep hanging in there with me. Because I'm going to hang in there with you. And I'm going to get you through this. I mean, this is real life, isn't it? This is real life right here. And then this goes to the point about that Zach's talking about different times you may be writing this. I mean, look at the progression of the mood in this psalm and the perspective. He starts off by saying, where are you, God? Then he ends by saying, I'll sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So do you see the progression? What was critical to this progression for him to get from verse 1 to verse 6? What was critical for David? How did he get there? Trust. What else? He never lets go of the trust.
Thinking.
He thought through it.
Patience.
Patience.
Prayer.
Patience with God. He expressed this to God. That's how you got there.
Focus.
And what?
Focus.
He kept his focus on God. This popped in my head. Which may not always be good to do, but there was an old preacher I knew that he's gone now, and he was very inspirational to me when I was a kid. And I remember we were visiting at his house one time, and he and my dad were in a deep conversation about things spiritual. And I was just a kid listening, and I don't remember everything from that listening to that conversation. But I do remember him saying, he was talking about something to my dad, and he said, I wrestled with God all night long about that in prayer. Sometimes we have to do that, don't we? We have to wrestle with God all night or all day in prayer. That's what David's doing here, isn't it? So, all right, there's one more. And let's get something, a couple of things from this. Let's look at Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So if you look here at the structure in verses 1 to 5, you've got a blessing. May this be so for you. May the Lord do this for you. May the Lord do that for you. Sometimes you have statements of blessings in the Psalms on someone. As we'll see in the sermon today, sometimes you have statements of cursings on people. More on that later. And then there is this expression of confidence again in God's help. I know he's going to save. I know the Lord will deliver. I know the Lord will do this. And then in verse 9, this request is help the king, save the king to the Lord. Now, what is this? Well, this is what is called a royal battle hymn or a royal battle song. I really wrestled with accepting this idea this week, but I was won over by the evidence because I thought for a while it may be that it was Israel speaking to the king and then king to Israel. But this appears to be Israel uttering this on behalf of a king, especially he's about to go out and face something. And so a lot of Bible scholars think that this is a battle song before they go out to battle against an enemy. And it's, of course, for the king. It's a royal battle song. I think it makes sense that the congregation is singing this to the king. What's interesting is that though the congregation is singing this to the king, who wrote this song? David. But David wants the congregation to bring upon him the blessings of the Lord. Well, how's that different than rulers today? Rulers, you know, not today, not rulers today, rulers in India. What am I saying? I'm in charge. I'll do it. I'll fix it. I'm your man. You know, look to me. I'll fix it. You know, not David. David's like, people, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to the Lord for me. I need you to get the Lord to help me. And so this is, and not only that, David was not the only king of Israel. And so subsequent kings would be blessed by this psalm as Israel would sing it on behalf of the king. And what's the mood of the psalm? Compared to the other psalms we've been looking at, what's the mood? Even though they may be going out to face a foe, what's the mood?
Upbeat.
Yeah, they're positive. They're confident. They're not anxious about this, are they? Because they completely trust the Lord. Sometimes we trust the Lord in spite of our anxiety, and oftentimes by trusting the Lord, we remove our anxiety. And that's what you have here in Psalm 20, right? And this is what I would call the Colossians 3:16 principle. We made a couple of references to Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16 just states it differently, and that is, we sing to God sometimes, but sometimes we sing to one another about God. Which is what Israel is doing to the king. Israel is singing this psalm on behalf of the king. And they're telling the king about God's going to help him. So Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, they are so psalm connected. More so than you think they are. And that's exactly what you see right here. And then there's a great expression. And that's why it appears to be a battle song. But unlike most people's battle songs, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Anybody know in, so this is like 1000 BC, around 1000 BC, it's 10th century BC, 950, 980, somewhere in there. Does anybody know what chariots and horses were in war back then at that time?
Tanks,
attack helicopters, jet fighters. These are the swiftest, the most intimidating weapons available to those who had the most advanced technologies. You had to be, and that's why you have these statements in the Old Testament about they had so many horses and so many chariots to indicate how much power and wealth they had. So the wealthy, powerful nations had these. Other people didn't. And somebody would be driving a chariot with two, three, or four horses and one or two archers in the back shooting at you. Now, it's nothing compared to a, you know, F-16, but for the day, it was an F-16. Now, this does not have a battle application for us, except that we are in a spiritual battle. And what's the lesson here about this? Some trust in horses and chariots, but what? What's the connection to us here? When we're facing problems and challenges,
we boast in God, or we trust in God.
We got to trust in God, not human things, not humans, not human technology, not human ideology, not human systems, not human organizations, whether they be political, social, educational, technological. Our trust is in God. He delivers. None of that will in the end deliver us. God will. Total trust. Okay, thank you so much. Great discussion today. Thank you so much for me learning. It's so great to study these and learn and then get together and learn from each other. Thank you.